welcome to this Tuesday mid-morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Friends like Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, and Daryl and Lisa Kanafke with Midwest Plumbing and Heating, located on State Route 49, 10 miles west of Salina. Visit them on the web at MidwestPlumbingandHeating.com. These friends help make mid-morning possible through their financial support. We appreciate Canine Companion and Daryl and Lisa Kanafke and their partnership and ministry. Dr. Mitchell Cruz joins us the third Tuesday of each month. Mitch is best known for his contribution to the auction arena, especially in the area of collector cars and real estate. Mitch sold his company to pursue his calling to communicate God's restoration through grace and wisdom, which are found in Christ. He earned his Doctor of Religious Studies from Trinity Theological Seminary. We discussed Mitch's first book, Restoration Road, on previous mid-mornings. You can hear those shows on our website at the archive, wbcl.org. His television show, The Restoration Road with Mitch Cruz, can be seen throughout the country on multiple Christian television networks, as well as NBC and ABC in Fort Wayne. Learn more about Mitch, his book, his tweets, his devotional, and his plans to take over the world at therestorationroad.com, also mitchcruz.com. You're a busy guy.
Yeah, I guess so.
I never know how much to share.
Oh, that's fine.
And then I start reading and thinking, what's he doing with us?
He's very happy to be
He's
here.
He's got heads of states to mix with. Yes. Mitch and I were talking before we went on the air, and we were just chatting, and then he said, yes, I was talking with Reggie Jackson last week, and he kept going, and I said, wait a minute, Reggie Jackson, Mr. October? And he said, yes, and as if that just happens every single week.
I was blessed to be with him. And
he was in town, correct?
Yes, he was, and there's a cool show that will be coming out on the Restoration Road with him, and how he articulated his faith journey. It's powerful.
What did you take away from talking with him?
That it really comes down, the God thing comes down to a matter of the heart. And that just kept coming up again and again and again. And we have a tendency, even as believers, to look at the outside and make judgment calls. But you really got to go back and see what's on the inside. And I think that's, you know, what God said. We look at the outward appearance, but, you know, he looks at the heart.
We want to begin the hour with a question for everyone, and it's this. What is the focal point of your eyes? What is the focal point of your eyes? Mitch, give us some directives on how to answer this question. What are you really asking here?
Well, with the advent of warm weather, but
hopefully
we had it last week, but we don't have it now, so this is going to be kind of funny. Comes girls who wear less clothes and guys who do more looking. And the Apostle John referred to this when he described three ways that we desire life apart from God, and he called it sin, namely the lust of the eyes, wanting something that's not ours or not part of God's design for our lives. And so the focal point of our eyes might be on the other side, at the end of a mouse click, a remote, a steering wheel, a monthly subscription, or a swimming pool. And the problem is that the image never satisfies. It's the very next verse. So 1 John 2:16 talks about the lust of the eyes, and in 2:17 it says, the image will never satisfy. You'll never be satisfied when you follow the lust of your eyes. And we often think that short-term gratification will fulfill our desires, but the recurring images leave us feeling guilty and wanting more of a quenching fix to satisfy our thirsty souls. And what's interesting is 3,000 years ago, Solomon, who knew a little bit about this, wrote that the eyes are never satisfied. The eyes are never satisfied. Now, all that talk so far, Lynn, sounds like that's all guy stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But women are not quite off the hook. Solomon had a little experience with the opposite sex. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines.
He was a wise man, but in this one area,
he wasn't very
not
wise
at all.
Oh, my goodness. He said that a woman attempts to captivate another man with her eyes, Proverbs 6:25. And when I talk about this, I'll usually demonstrate that look, but they can't see me today, so I won't. And it comes from a girl's desire to be pursued and nurture the one who pursues her. And so women not only use their eyes, they can leverage their bodies to attract the attention of another man.
Let me stop you right there for
yes.
a second, because this worksheet is on our website at wbcl.org, and click on mid-morning. So the opening that you've just sort of given us, the overview is there, but also questions for guys and questions for girls. And the question for girls includes this. Have you ever used your eyes to attract the attention of a male on the outside, thinking that he will pursue you on the inside? Mm. And that's what you're talking about here with a woman captivating, whatever her age is, a guy. She wants him to look at her. And I don't know that we consciously think about what we're doing there, that we're attracting him on the outside because we want him to like us or know us on the inside.
And it's backwards from God's design, and this comes up a lot. I have four daughters, and it comes up a lot with teens, you know, with their friends or working with kids at Lakewood Park Christian School. And so I really got to thinking about that, and I chose that question carefully with the words that were in there. And I just think it's really important for a girl to start thinking about that, because Genesis 3:16 says that it's part of the fall after the first sin. God says to the woman, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And theologians, you know, debate on what does that mean, and a lot of them will say it means that you'll want to control him, but he'll rule over you. I think it's bigger than that. I think it's control, contentment, security, and significance. I think there's something in a woman that thinks that a man will satisfy her desires, and that pursuit especially, and that protection will satisfy her desires, but it won't. It's only Christ in you that will satisfy the desires of another person, and we, again, we just kind of get it out of line. So go ahead.
If I were eight, I would say jinx, but which means you can't speak again until right. But
well, Jesus said that the eyes and the heart are inextricably linked. The eyes and the heart are inextricably linked. So we see the temptation. We desire the temptation in our hearts, then we act with our bodies. And I really want to get this across clearly today. I believe the Bible is clear that temptation is not sin, but our desire to pursue life apart from God is sin. So each one of us will be tempted, but God will always provide a doorway out. And Jesus said that the solution is the focus of the eyes because they are linked to the heart, which controls the actions of our bodies. See, we were designed, like I just said, to be satisfied in an intimate relationship with Christ. He's the satisfying focal point of our desires. And so I use this tool of a magnifying glass. A magnifying glass magnifies the focal point, and everything else around it is fuzzy. So we either focus on Christ and the circumstances or the temptation becomes fuzzy, or we focus on the circumstances or the temptation and Christ becomes fuzzy. So it all comes down to where we are going to focus. And so I developed an acronym and studying scripture on this topic, and it's the acronym FOCUS. And so FOCUS, and we'll cover those 5 points.
Mitch, how would you define sexual integrity? Because that's what we're talking about.
Exactly.
This morning.
It's reserved for a man and wife in the context of marriage. And I believe that sexual immorality, there shouldn't be even a hint, Ephesians 5:3. Sexual immorality is porneia in Greek, and it's where we get our word pornography. And I believe, this is me now on my study of it, that any sexual immorality is any sexual gratification outside of the context of marriage. So, and it shouldn't even be a hint, Ephesians 5:3 says that. But yet, this is probably the single greatest culturally accepted sin.
Because guys, it's not viewed as a sin.
Right. Guys are rewarded for it. Girls can be driven by it, and we all have a tendency to think, well, yeah, I get that, because the temptation is so strong, and then we've now accepted it. And so in my life, I've seen more damage because of this than probably anything. And the damage is not just to the wanderer, it's also to the predator. I mean, there's damage that's going inside of the person that's struggling with this. And I just would hope today that people could catch this idea of focus and allow the Holy Spirit to move it in their lives.
And sexual integrity involves more than just our bodies. It's mm-hmm. it's our minds, it's our words, yeah. it's our actions, it's our thoughts. I remember Jenny Bishop, who wrote The Princess and the Kiss, which is this wonderful book that talks about chastity, and it really is a great introduction to young girls, and then there's also one for boys as well. And when I was interviewing her, she said one of the greatest misconceptions that she has to sort of get over when she's speaking to groups, whether she's with teenagers or with their parents too, is the idea that the topic of sex is for middle schoolers and even grade schoolers. But she says, you know, it's really a cradle to grave kind of thing.
It is.
Sexual integrity, you know, you're teaching your children when they're young in a very appropriate way. Mm-hmm. And so it's something about being a teenager. It's about being single. It's about when you're married. It's a lifetime action mm-hmm. for a believer.
It is. And again, I want to go back to a female for a minute. It is cradle to grave because even a female in her 80s wants to be pursued by a guy. You know, let's say she's widowed or she's a single. Mm-hmm. She's single or she's widowed, whatever. That she wants that, desires that pursuit. And in many cases, she can even model like a teenage behavior.
Sure.
And so it is a cradle to grave issue. There's no question.
I think you've talked a little bit how men and women are tempted differently with their eyes, but let's speak a little more about that because, you know, on shows that we've done on addiction and we've talked about infidelity and such, men are really driven, they're very visual.
Yes.
And women have that visual component too, but when they're looking, it's a little bit different for them.
Yeah, I haven't really encountered a lot of women, you know, as a pastor when things come my way, and I usually will address this and then, you know, get a female hooked up with another female kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. But I haven't bumped into a whole lot in that realm or actually reading of women who lust with their eyes physically. You know what I mean?
Right.
Like they're. But what happens is the romance novel thing starts yeah. happening. You know, and oh, he might be nice to talk to, and he might pursue me and protect me, and we start going down a very emotional mm-hmm. road.
They write a story.
Exactly, mm-hmm. and there's a strong emotional connection, and what happens in extramarital affairs a lot is that, you know, they're working together, they're have time together, and they always got their best foot forward. Nobody has to pay each other's mortgage. Nobody has to do each other's laundry. They're not doing, you know, that kind of thing. And so it seems, oh, it's meant to be. It's so easy, and he understands me. And a part of that is because we've got our best foot forward, we're kind of pretending with each other the mm-hmm. whole time. And so as far as a woman goes, it's that emotional, what you said is really, really great. It's writing a story. It's that romance novel.
I interviewed Cheryl and what's her husband's name? The last name is Scruggs, and their book is called I Do Again. And she had an affair, and then they divorced. And when they divorced, they ended up reconnecting and dating and remarrying. And one of the things that she said was, when she had this affair in her marriage, she couldn't free herself to tell her husband what was in her heart. She never felt like she could really be open with him. Not that he was demanding or controlling or verbally abusive. She just didn't feel like she could do that because he fell in love with, she thought, certain things about him.
Mm-hmm.
She was confident. She was independent. She could do anything. And so she didn't want to show the vulnerable side of herself. But she could do that with this guy she was having the affair with. And it was eye-opening because she said, with him, there was no risk. I could tell him anything. And if he rejected me, there really was no risk because
right.
we didn't have any commitment to each other.
Mm-hmm.
If I told my husband those things and he was disappointed or shut me down, that would really hurt. So I had a great risk in my marriage. So I couldn't be open with him, though I wanted my husband to be my soulmate. I let this other guy be my soulmate.
Yeah. I say it this way. I think that's a tremendous insight. I've sat with countless men who are married and have a relationship outside that marriage. And I'll say, as long as you got plan B, plan A will never work. And it's that idea of there is no risk. You have your insurance policy is your wife, but you're counting on that, and then you're out here getting the benefit without the cost. And it's all based on pretense, and it's deception. And, you know, Lynn, hardly ever, maybe we'll come to it in one of these points, I'm not sure, but hardly ever does it work out where two people get divorced, divorce their spouses for each other. That rarely ever works out. Mm-hmm. Because of it's rooted in a deception and pretense. And so that's just life. And if you're in that situation today, I just would allow you to hang with us. I ask mm-hmm. you to hang with us and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and maybe open your eyes and soften your heart to this concept.
Why does our sexual integrity, why does purity and holiness matter to Jesus?
I had a friend that used it, a pastor friend who used a really interesting situation. First of all, it's his heart. God in Christ has integrity of heart. It means complete. We are we have the opposite in our fallenness. We're incomplete. So we need the Holy Spirit in us to be complete, not part of the truth, you know, the pretense that goes with a lack of commitment. But he said, intimacy is a big deal to God. He said, and faithfulness is a big deal to God, and they're two different things. He said, you know, you can try to be intimate with a lot of different people. Let's say in this category, you're going to be intimate with a bunch of members of the same, of the opposite sex. But that's not the same thing as faithfulness. Faithfulness is, I'm going to be intimate with one. And so it's important to God that we're intimate with Him in our hearts, our innermost being connected with His, but that we're faithful to Him, that we're not pursuing pathways outside His design. Hello.
They're mowing outside our window.
How you doing? Our topic today is focus. But that's, intimacy and faithfulness are very important to God. And these are all characteristics of God. God is an intimate God. God is a faithful God. God is a God of integrity. They're all character traits of who He is. And so He just wants for us what's best for us. He created us. He designed us. And He wants those same character traits of Christ in us.
But we have our own perception of faithfulness and intimacy.
Yeah, we do. And let me go back to the stone and the sand-hearted. You know, a stone is like legalistic and rigid, and it's a picture of pride, and it takes a severe tool to be shaped, whereas sand is the same substance, is just broken up pieces of stone, and it's kind of loose and scattered, but there's still all these little areas of where I'm being God in my own life. And so that's what we do. We make up our own moral code rather than God's. And there's three ways to see our lives, three sets of glasses. And one is my clouded vision, my clouded perspective. The other is the clouded perspective of others. But the way that we're designed to see our lives is with the crystal clear 2020 vision of God in Christ. And that's why the Bible becomes so powerful, mm-hmm. because we get to see ourselves as God sees us. And at the end of the day, that's just what confession is agreeing with God, seeing our lives the way He sees it. He's even the sin. It's agreeing with God, con with or together and fess up. We agree with God. We have His perspective now of our sin. And so that's why today might be a paradigm shift. We're probably have all borrowed from different cultures, from our families, from how we grew up, from what we've seen in the movies or on television, how we've interpreted scriptures maybe, you know, and we've become God in our own lives. It's what the knowledge of good and evil is. We determine for ourselves what's right and wrong. And so here we are. And we're probably focusing on the circumstances, and Christ is pretty fuzzy. So here's a chance today to focus on Christ and maybe let those circumstances start to be fuzzy.
That's such great truth you just spoke, Mitch, because I don't know that any of us would take a deliberate step away from God. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to have a pretty hard heart to do that, mm-hmm. to take a deliberate step away from God and say, I'm doing it my own way. But we do drift.
Mm-hmm.
We do drift,
yep.
And it's such a slow process that we don't often recognize what has happened to us, that we've accumulated these different kinds of ideas, my favorite movie couple and somebody else I kind of like or whatever, and my family and all those sorts of things, and they become our new theology about life.
Mm-hmm. They call it two authors call it a web of a worldview that we create. We weave our own webs, and we bring in what we like and what we don't like. But at the end of the day, it's a knowledge of good and evil. We're determining for ourselves what's right and wrong.
It's 9:26. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. Dr. Mitchell Cruz is our guest this morning, and we're talking about sexual integrity. And we're going to open the phone lines for your questions at 9:30, so you've got about 4 minutes. But you can begin emailing now if you'd like. MidMorningLive@WBCL.org. MidMorningLive@WBCL.org. Thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington. And also Daryl and Lisa Kanapke, good friends with Midwest Plumbing and Heating, located on State Route 49, 10 miles west of Salina. Visit them on the web at MidwestPlumbingAndHeating.com. Just enough music to take one lap around the table.
That's right.
That's when you're supposed to take a drink of water.
Oh, sorry.
I know. That's when you're supposed to take a swing. We were talking about images. What is it about an image that never satisfies, and what is it about the attraction that reveals some things about us and the image?
Well, the image doesn't satisfy because it's not in the context of a relationship that God's designed. So it's the designer telling us that that's not going to work out for you. To be fairly clear, a guy who's caught in a sexual sin, maybe caught in pornography, will articulate very clearly how he's dissatisfied, because he'll look at the image, he'll pursue sexual gratification, and then the images will get those juices flowing again in his brain. Mm-hmm. And he's not designed to have that happen at that time frame, and it becomes like a prison. And they know that it never satisfies, but they get caught in desiring that short-term gratification over long-term satisfaction that God has designed for us.
And that's an image with regard to pornography, but let's bring it back to mm-hmm. women as well, because our image may be somebody else's Christian husband. You know, if your husband isn't a follower of Christ and you're at church and you go alone and you see another husband and wife, and how, you know, the fact that he shows up each week with her and is reading his Bible and is very tender with her, mm-hmm. you know, that is an image that begins to write a story in your own mind and makes you dissatisfied even more so with the life that you have.
I think two things happen with death or occur that cause dissatisfaction, and they're cousins: compare and label.
Yeah.
I compare my situation to somebody else's, and that, you know, you're going to be dissatisfied. You're going to have a sign of a low self-esteem, Josh McDowell says. And then what you do, usually don't compare without stamping on a label, you know, and oh, good, bad, satisfied, dissatisfied, happy, sad, pretty, ugly. And that's the danger zone. And if we could deal with it right there, if we were in relationships, you know, authentic relationships with somebody farther down the road, or even a mutual walk partner, we could deal with it right there, and man, we could experience freedom early on. But we don't. We tend to mull it over and keep it to ourselves because it's a safe place. As soon as we let it out, God takes that stuff away and changes our hearts. But as long as we keep it inside mm-hmm. and write our own romance novel inside, then it's a safe place. And so that's the danger zone when we compare and label.
And there's enough of a payoff, and we're speaking, I know I'm speaking from experience, and I know Mitch is too, there's enough of a payoff in our own situations that it takes us back to it, and we can't imagine that a relationship with God is bigger and better and more satisfying and more real than what you're getting from the image, whatever that is, or whatever the sin is in your life.
Absolutely, because it's how we were designed. I think I've shared this with you personally before. When you experience the marketplace the way I've experienced it, I guess, and you're driven like I am driven, I need reminded of where I was on July 1st, 1992, of realizing that the Holy Spirit is enough for me. and that's the way I'm designed. I don't need Holy Spirit plus. I don't need Holy Spirit minus. I need the Holy Spirit. Only He will satisfy my desires. And at the end of the day, when you let that be the grid, then these things become clearer. And so that's why I think focus is so significant, because it gives us a tool to experience intimacy with the Holy Spirit.
And this is just a little patch of grass outside a window. I don't know how many swipes it takes to get it.
He's doing a good job on it. That's all I got to say.
He wants to only have to mow this once for the rest of the month. There's been so much rain. The thing is, that we don't have to do this on our own. You know, I love the psalm that says, you know, God is our loving, compassionate Father. He knows we are dust. He knows we are weak. Mm. And you and I will never have the strength and power in our own selves to say no to a temptation. It comes through you're nodding. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, Henry Cloud says most sermons are 3 points. God is good. You're not. Try harder. And that should not be the case. It really comes back to grace and the Holy Spirit. It's not about me being really, really good at resisting temptation. It's about me surrendering to the Spirit of Christ in me as a believer and yielding to Him, because He's always there, ready, willing, and able. But we have a tendency to grab control and be God in our own lives.
I am reading Sarah Young's book, Jesus Calling, and I had several friends recommend it to me, and you said that Reggie Jackson is reading this book, and he calls it his prayer book.
Yes.
It is phenomenal. Jamie recommended it to me. Somebody else recommended it to me. And everyone that is reading it, it is just a mighty, mighty book. And Sarah Young, it's basically her journal from years ago when she was really wanting to know God better. And she's a pastor's wife with a ministry in Australia. And this book is upending people in their faith, because it's powerful. And this whole thing on dependence that you were just talking about, Mitch, the month of May, it seems to be the focus. And with what's going on here and with mid-morning, this month of readings has been incredibly encouraging to me. But here's what she writes. Living in dependence on me is the way to enjoy abundant life. You are learning to appreciate tough times because they amplify your awareness of my presence. Tasks that you used to dread are becoming rich opportunities to enjoy my closeness. When you feel tired, you remember that I am your strength. You take pleasure in leaning on me. I am pleased by your tendency to turn to me more and more frequently. Mm. That makes the Father incredibly happy that we recognize that and that we turn to Him. And then she goes on to say, when you're with other people, you often lose sight of my presence. Your fear of displeasing them puts you in bondage to them, and they become your primary focus. And this is what I love, because this is applicable to what we're talking about today with temptation. When you realize this has happened, whatever this is, whether you are giving in to pleasing others or whether you're feeling a temptation, whisper my name. This tiny act of trust brings me to the forefront of your consciousness, where I belong. As you bask in the blessing of my nearness, my life can flow through you. This is abundant life. That's powerful stuff, and that's the truth. That's God speaking to you this morning.
Yeah. Reminds me of John 17:3, that Jesus is praying in his high priestly prayer, looking up to heaven, knows his disciples hear him. And he says, you know, I've come that they might have eternal life, and this is eternal life, and that they may know us. And know is that intimacy with God. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. And what we got to get is, we were created for that. And everything that we're searching for when we're out of focus isn't ever going to satisfy.
We went over the phone lines for your questions this morning, 260-745-9090, as we're talking about sexual integrity. And if you've got a question, if you're struggling with this, whatever it is, give us a call, and Mitch will give you some direction from God's Word. We can pray with you. 260-745-9090 is the number. And we realize this is a sensitive topic, and if the phone is a little bit embarrassing, we get that. So yes. Email is wonderful. Midmorning Live at WBCL.org. Midmorning Live live at WBCL.org. Mitch, let's talk about how we can guard our hearts, and that's really what the FOCUS acronym is all about.
Well, F is fix your eyes on Christ. It's Hebrews 12:2. Fix our eyes on Christ. And this means the intent gaze of our hearts and our eyes on Him. As a result, He becomes magnified. When the writer of Hebrews said, fix your eyes on Christ, he's using an imagery of a runner who would have a marker that he'd be fixed on to run that straight line to that marker in this race, so he would be, you know, on the path that he needed to be on for success. And what's really cool about that is also in that package of verses, he talks about, let's throw off everything that entangles us. And what he's given a picture of there is a runner would train with a vest with weights, with hooks on them into the vest so that they would feel lighter when they would take that off. And so it's a picture of throwing off that hook of the sin of pride, of being God of my own life, that weaves its way into the fabric of my being and fix my eyes on Christ. That's what Joshua said of letting go of idols and pursuing full surrender to God. And the first step is a positive one, to fix our eyes on Christ, and then He becomes magnified in our lives. The O is open the eyes of your heart. So fix your eyes on Christ, and the O is open the eyes of your heart. And you do that by asking Christ to experience His richest hope and incomparable power for your life. This is Ephesians 1:18-19. And His Spirit in you, His Holy Spirit, His Spirit in you is that power that fulfills your every desire. Paul goes on in Ephesians 1 to say, Christ fills everything full in every way. Only Christ is going to satisfy our desires. We were designed for intimacy with Him. And so we need to open the eyes of our heart by asking Christ to experience this intimacy, His riches, His hope, His incomparable power, Paul wrote, and that His Holy Spirit would be in us, and the Spirit of Christ would satisfy everything in every way. It's a paradigm shift, because we've built our own idols to develop that and produce that satisfaction. So these are paradigm shifts. We're fixing our eyes on Christ, not the circumstances, and we're opening the eyes of our heart by understanding that it's the Holy Spirit who's going to satisfy us, not our own indiscretions.
Let me ask you a question, which is one of the questions that you ask in the worksheet that's on the website, and it's this. Have you ever asked Christ to open the eyes of your heart in order to experience His richest hope and incomparable power for your life? If so, what were the benefits? Can you give us an example from your own life?
Yeah. I remember praying really, really hard in the early 1990s for Proverbs 8:10-11 to be true in my life. And it's choose wisdom, because it's more precious than rubies, knowledge rather than fine gold, for nothing you can desire can compare with her. And I wanted that to be true for my life, but it wasn't. I had pursued the silver and the gold and the rubies. And I kept praying to God, please make this true for my life. Please help me desire. I want to choose. I want to choose. Will you help me desire? Will you help me desire wisdom? And I began this journey in the marketplace and business of letting wisdom be my scorecard, of trying to discover wisdom, trying to discover Christ in every encounter, in every relationship. And I realized just that every business transaction involved relationships, and relationships were greater than remuneration. And it was over a season there that God made that true for my life. And I can see why Solomon captured the thought that wisdom is more powerful than riches, because at the end of the day, the hallmark of wisdom, the way that you see that it's actually taking place, is solid relationships, good relationships. And if they're not a trail of good relationships, then it's probably not wisdom taking place.
Do you remember these moments, Mitch, or do you journal them? That's a practical question, because you seem to be able to recall not only big things in your life, but the small movement of God, which really turns out to be a big thing.
Well, Uncle Daryl told me once that if there was an emotional connection, you're going to remember it. And my emotions were pretty intense at the time. I have experimented with journaling I think riding Restoration Roads helped me recall a lot of that.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think I felt it strongly, and so I remember it. I just think that I really would want you to think about today, if you're listening, that the wisdom thing being evident in strong relationships would imply that if we don't have a very good relationship with our spouse and we're pursuing a relationship outside that one, that's not wise. That's foolish. And so we really need to be careful thinking that what we're doing is right outside of marriage, ordained by God, finding our soulmate, you know, that we like to throw around that term. We need to realize that wisdom says there's a different way. And it's to develop that relationship where it is, because it won't take but a matter of time that other relationship that was founded in pretense and in sin and deception will begin to reap its consequences. And that's why that usually doesn't work out.
We were talking earlier about images not satisfying, and we have a question from a listener, a male, who's asking, are images of your wife okay, or are they sin as well?
Great question. Now, I want to first give a caveat. You don't want to, God's designed for sexual intimacy between a husband and wife, but I don't think there's any wife on the planet that wants to be treated as a sex object and not be intimate. Relationally, guys want intimacy for sex, and women want sex for intimacy. So God's made us to complement each other. I'll say this. Doug Weiss has written a lot on this topic, and he wrote a book, I think, Sex, Man, and God. And he said, for a guy, before he experiences a sexual climax, the preoptic neuron, which is the excitement center in his brain, becomes totally full of a fluid, and it's endorphins and one other chemical. And so his eyes take a picture of what he sees in that moment. Mm. God has designed it so that would be your wife. And so that would be a healthy thing. I'm not telling you to carry around pictures on your laptop or your iPad of her as a sex object. In fact, I would probably encourage the opposite. I would encourage to have some pictures of her as a child so that you could see your wife as God sees her and how her father saw her as vulnerable and in need of protection. And if we connect emotionally with our wives first, then it seems like the sex thing takes care of itself. If we have all kinds of emotional tension with our wives, then she's going to feel pressured for sex, and he's going to be doing the pressuring. So it really comes back to this intimacy, that happens in the context of intimacy of two people who are satisfied in Christ, and it's Christ in us that are serving that other person.
It's 16 minutes before the hour of 10 o'clock on this Tuesday morning, and we're talking with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. And if you've got a question, give us a call at 260-745-9090 or email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. And thank you, General Credit Union, 4 locations throughout Fort Wayne. These good friends are helping to make today's mid-morning possible. Like hosting with a 10-year-old.
It is. It's so much fun.
Doug Weiss, whom you mentioned, he's been on Mid-Morning before. He wrote The Final Freedom, which was his first book on sexual addiction, because he was a seminary student and was a sex addict. And so he's speaking from personal experience and has a ministry down in Texas, which has done amazing work in helping individuals and couples. So if that's something that you need to know about, just Google Doug Weiss. It's W-E-I-S-S. And he's terrific and a believer and really solid. All right, we've talked about fixing our eyes on Christ and opening the eyes of our heart. Let's get to covenant.
Covenant with your eyes not to lust after a girl. covenant with your eyes, guys, now, not to lust after a girl who is someone else's wife or someone else's daughter. Now, this is Job's idea. It's Job 31:1. He said, I have covenanted with my eyes not to lust after another woman. And so we need to draw that line in the sand and allow the Holy Spirit in us to seal that commitment. And so, in essence, Job is saying, I made a commitment to make, you know, the Father the focal point of my eyes. And too often, as men, we say, I can't control this desire. I have to look. And then I think we also kind of give ourselves license. It's okay. I mean, everybody does it. Come on. Now, women frequently yield to their desire to be pursued and to nurture the man who pursues her. You know, as a woman, I would covenant with your eyes not to captivate a man who's not your husband. When it comes to clothing, my brother as a pastor suggested these three questions. Is it too tight, too short, or too revealing? I think it's good for a girl to ask, is it too tight, too short, too revealing? And here's the big, big deal, man. If you're listening today, I want you to get this. Young girls, determined by whom, when, where, why, and how you want to be pursued before an emotional connection exists, so that you will not fall prey to nurturing a pursuer who is unsuited for you, somebody who is foolish for you.
Let's stay with this and talk about it. You're the father of four daughters.
Yes.
And so this isn't, I mean, you're concerned about them, but this is very real.
It is. I remember talking about this with my oldest daughter. And I said, let's just talk about this for a minute. And this was before there was really a guy in her life. By whom, when, why, where, and how do you want to be pursued before there's an emotional connection? And she said, gave me some ideas. And then I said, well, let's talk turkey. I said, let's start naming some names. And so we had a very good conversation. It was so fun and lighthearted. And we were connecting because there was no emotional connection.
Mm-hmm.
And then it happened. This guy starts pursuing her, a guy who was not on her list. And I watched something happen over about a 14-day period. I watched my daughter like the pursuit so much that she began to think, maybe I could go out with him. And her dad, conjuring up the most spiritual words he could say, said, no go, sister. You said when there was no emotional connection. And we talked about that, and it was really a great opportunity, and I think it was insightful for her. You know, I think that is a big, big deal. If you're a parent, I think you need to talk about this, you know, with your girls and have them determine by whom, when, where, why, and how they want to be pursued before an emotional connection exists. And here's something else. We had a great conversation on this, and I got this from a really good friend of mine. I said, Megan, I am going to measure the success of any relationship that you have on these things. Does it improve your relationship with God? Does it improve your relationship with your parents? Does it improve your grades? Does it improve your relationship with your siblings? Does it improve your performance in sports and extracurricular activities? That's how I'm going to judge whether or not a relationship's right for you. And so I remember one time, I believe this is with her fiance, she said this. She said, and I don't know how, I don't know if she told me, she must have told me, yeah. She said, well, we better be reading the Bible. And they were in two separate campuses. She goes, we better be reading the Bible because my dad's going to ask me. But she was thinking about our conversation and how, as far as intimacy with me, how I was going to perceive that relationship. And that is, to me, one of the best insights I've ever been given, is to know that your relationship as a teen or as a young adult, you know, with your parents, that they're going to measure it by, how does it improve your relationship with God? Does it improve your relationship with your family, your siblings, mm-hmm. your parents, your friends? How does it improve your grades? Does it improve your extracurricular activities?
To make you a better person.
Absolutely.
Now, speak to parents right now, Mitch, because that conversation you had with Megan,
mm-hmm.
That wasn't the first conversation you've ever had with Megan about.
No.
And girls like and guys do too. The feeling of being in love is the same as being on crack. Seriously, mm-hmm. I talked to a neurologist. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's a good feeling. Mm-hmm. We like that feeling. Mm-hmm. And so to talk about, you know, the guy you're going to date and you make a list, that's, you know, that's not quite as much fun as letting the whole thing just happen.
Right.
And you know, and that's the reality of it. So, yeah. You know, and so let's talk to parents. How do you have that conversation? And it comes out of the relationship you have with your daughter. That happened long before that first conversation.
Right. Four T's, the four turns of discipleship. Our job is to get ourselves out of a job as parent. And so we are going to teach, train, test, transform, which means correct. Teach, turn one, turn two, train, turn three, test, turn four, transform. Now, our job is to get ourselves out of a job. We want discipline to be transferred. So we have a tendency as parents to maybe teach a little bit and then jump to correction. Teach and correct, teach and correct, teach and correct. And we miss train and test. And so we have to it's 3-1 formative to reformative. So we have to invest positively in our kids before we'll ever have a platform or a bridge to walk across and talk about any correction. And we have a tendency to just correct. So that's big. We have to establish that relationship. And that's really true for anything. So I'd recommend that today, that you build bridges with your kids.
Here's an email that's just come in from a wife who writes, "How do you handle a Christian husband who denies that he has lust when looking at another woman? He also feels there's nothing wrong with pornography. How do you convict his heart that all of this is wrong?"
Word of God, people of God, spirit of God. It would be pretty hard if he were in a group that studied Ephesians 5:3 or get into 1 Thessalonians and not be convicted by the Spirit of God at some point. And being with the people of God, other men, makes it a safer place for him to talk about it. I just had this talk recently with a couple, and the girl wanted the guy to confess all his sexual temptations to her. And I said, you know, how's that working for you?
Thank you, Dr. Phil.
She said, not very good. And I said, why do you want him to do that? And, you know, the whole purpose was so he could be set free from that. I said, well, okay, if that's the purpose, let's have him do that and get set free in a place where there's not that emotional hammering that might be coming from you, right? And he, oh, yeah. I said, let's put him with Christian guys. I don't mean a mutual lust fest, but let's put him with Christian guys and have one good relationship with somebody that's farther down the road than he is, and have that be the place where he confesses the things that have come his way. Now, he can confess the temptations, but he also can confess the Holy Spirit promptings. And I found that having somebody like that in your life can be the difference of sinning or not sinning. It can be the difference of doing what God's asking me to do, and it can be the difference of being set free from that temptation.
But this woman is implying that her husband won't admit there's an issue. So if he's not admitting there's an issue, he probably wouldn't go into a group or even come alongside somebody else who's going to help him.
Well, I think I'd get him in a relationship first. My dad used to say, you don't make a cucumber a dill pickle overnight. We can't jump to having him do all these things and be healed. I think we need to get him in a relationship first. Figure out a way, a shrewd way to connect him with somebody else. And then that'll eventually come up. That'll come up in a men's fraternity thing. That'll come up in almost any guy Bible study, because this is the deal, man. I mean, guys are visual, and this is a huge issue for a guy. And so I would be shrewd about getting him connected to a relationship. Just bringing the right guy in his life, I think, can have a lot to do with it. But I would not say, I mean, I better be really clear. I would not say, you know what, you have a problem. I want you to go to this guy, and I want the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God to change you. I don't think that'll work. I don't. I think you need to be shrewd about finding a relationship that he can get in and then letting it unfold. And I think he might, you know, the Holy Spirit's no questions convicting him if he's a believer. So he's probably not going to admit it to you, the wife, because of the emotional consequences and the risk of the hammer that might come down. But if we can, you know, it's been my experience that guys deny that a lot. and don't want to go down that road with their spouses. But if you could get that guy in a safe place in another relationship with a Christian guy farther down the road than he is, then I think some healing could take place.
And I would also recommend to you, listener, because there's a great deal of pain that you're experiencing right now because of this, that
yes.
Doug Weiss, the gentleman we mentioned before, does really great counseling for wives. And if you go to his website, there's a lot of help there, because sometimes what you need to do in speaking truth, that raises the floor for your husband. And so this isn't a matter of it's not your responsibility to get him to get help.
Right.
You know, that's something he's going to have to do. But there are some things that you can do that will get you to a more stable place of heart, and also could, like I said, raise the floor of pain for him. That would be a motivation for him to get some help, too.
And I would also add that I would continue to serve him, and I would pray behind his back like crazy. I think the power of prayer is so
yes.
understated by us. And it can change and transform that as you're online with God, making your request to him.
Here's a question that's been called in, Mitch, from a wife who says, so often when a woman is married and the marriage is either marked by pornography or an affair, the husband tries to deflect the sin upon his wife. For example, you're the cause of this. I wasn't happy. I wasn't satisfied. What would Mitch say to this woman who feels condemnation from both her husband and the church?
They're condemning you because you don't have sex enough with your husband, and that's why he's looking elsewhere, I'm assuming.
For some reason, it's her fault that he's either involved in pornography or she was in some way to blame for the affair.
Yeah, I really struggle with that. You didn't make him sin. You didn't make him go have an affair. There could be relationship issues where both parties weren't surrendering to Christ, where both parties were making foolish choices, where both parties were acting in pretense, where both parties were harsh. But never should we say, okay, there's why. You know, he went.
It's always a choice.
It's a choice, and it's not licensed to go have an affair. I remember sitting down with a pastor many, many years ago talking about a situation that was affecting the church. And at the end of the day, he said, you know, there was some difficulty there, but it wasn't licensed to go have an affair. And so I would want you to be free. Now, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And you can be free from that blame, and you can be free to have two things happen in your life, authenticity and excellence. Authenticity to say, you know what, maybe here's where I did get a few things wrong, but it didn't create license to have an affair. And authenticity to say, you know what, I did this the way God wanted me to. And then excellence, doing the best with what I have, doing the best with the situation I'm in. You can't change the past. You can only live in the present. And I would want you, listener, to be free from that condemnation.
And I would say, too, for her to find some other Christian woman that would be very supportive of her that could speak this truth to her, because she needs to be loved and encouraged at this point in time, because it's obvious from what she said and the way that it was framed that her heart is really heavy, that she feels very alone in this and very condemned by it all.
Yeah, and it's a little bit like Jesus and the woman at the well and Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. I'd read John 8. It's powerful. I'd study John 8 and then also the woman at the well. You're probably surrounded a bit by stone hearts, but you got to be careful you're not stone-hearted back or even sand-hearted back. You want to have a clay heart. I should probably finish the acronym.
Go ahead.
Are you?
Yes.
Understand that you will be tempted and that God will always provide a doorway out. Understand that you will be tempted and that God will always provide a doorway out. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is the 180-degree pivot point of the focus of your eyes. You either yield to Christ or your temptation. And so, dads, I think it's important to guide your daughters to dress modestly, limit their contribution to the temptation factor of other men. And again, men, we got to clean up our minds. And then the S is shift your eyes back to Christ, not the temptation or the sin, when caught turning your eyes 180 degrees from Christ. And we'll have on the website practical ways that you can do that. And I just want to thank everybody and thank you, Lynn, for providing this forum to talk about a sensitive topic.
And it's very real. People struggle with it. It's a part of life. And so to be able to address it honestly and to have answers from the Word of God, an encouragement that can set people free. So again, the website, WBCL.org, and you'll find the worksheet there. Thanks, General Credit Union, for locations throughout Fort Wayne. These good friends have helped to make our discussion with Dr. Mitchell Cruz possible. Mitch, thank you so much. And you can catch him on TV, on NBC and ABC on Sunday mornings. All that on his website, MitchCruz.com. Stay tuned. More of the music you love here on WBCL.